Trusting Him, from the Selected Psalms series. This is an exposition of Psalm 94. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, March the 28th, 2018.
Do you have any folks in your life that you would have to describe as eternal optimists? They drive me crazy. They're those type of people that if they were to come home and find their house is absolutely filled with manure, they'd be all excited because they got a new horse. And I don't understand that mentality. They're the same people that when I'm trying to enjoy my misery, they keep saying it's not that bad. And I know that as the people of God, we always have reason for hope. I know that as a believer, as a child of God, the future is not uncertain. There is a God who is guiding all things, and I know how it's all going to end, but there are times when life is hard. There are times when the road is difficult, and there are times when there is a genuine struggle, because what we are experiencing and what we see doesn't fit with what we know to be true. And in those moments, life is hard. And the life of faith is difficult. There are times of heartache and frustration and times when life seems meaningless. There are those times that you and I question, why is it good and godly people suffer, and some of them suffer for years, and yet total reprobates never seem to have any trouble at all? Now, the important word is there, it seems. No one has a trouble-free existence. But there are times it seems like the ungodly have no difficulty at all. Why is it the righteous struggle to make ends meet, and yet the ungodly never seem to have financial worries? Well, the short answer is we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has become corrupted. It's not the world as God created it to be. And thus, we live in a world that is imperfect. And this earth is not a place of perfect justice. Listen to this word from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, "The righteous need not wonder that they suffer now, for that has been the lot of God's people all along. And there have been certain times in human history when God has seemed to be altogether deaf to the cries of His suffering people." Spurgeon is right. There are times when it seems God is deaf to our cry. Seems like He's not responding at all. It seems like he's not listening or He doesn't care. There are times when our perspective is very different from what the Scripture assures us. When that happens, we're reminded that we live by faith and not by sight. We live according to what God has said, not how we feel, or not how we see things, or how we interpret the world around us. Now, that's easier said than done. And the truth is, it's really easy for me tonight, leading a Bible study, to stand up here and say, you need to live by faith and not by sight, because right now, my life is relatively calm. It's harder to say that when all hell's breaking loose. It's harder to say that with any integrity when you find yourself in the midst of a struggle. How do we live the struggle of faith? For some help, we're going to look tonight at Psalm 94. This psalm doesn't say anything specifically about God as king or speak of His reign, but it is part of the kingly psalms. At the heart of the psalm is God's role as the sovereign judge. While we remain uncertain about the specific context or the purpose that's behind this psalm, it does serve as a powerful lesson for the struggle of faith. Often we think, if you have faith, you don't struggle. And I don't know where we got that idea. I don't know how anyone reads the Scripture and comes away from the Scripture believing if you just trust Jesus, there are no struggles. Because page after page after page And especially in the Psalms, it is evident that the people of God struggle. Faith doesn't bypass your emotions. We too often equate faith with just kind of a stoic approach to life that says, well, my theme song is que sera, sera, whatever will be, and I just remain constant without any ups and downs emotionally because I'm a person of faith. That's not faith. Now, when we talk about faith, we're not talking fatalism. It isn't a matter of just blindly accepting whatever comes along. Faith is trusting and relying upon the power and the love and the grace of God. And at times, faith is a real and genuine struggle. What I want us to see from Psalm 94 is genuine faith wrestles with the difficult questions and ultimately comes to trust in God's character, His person, and His power. A person of faith does look at questions and tries to figure out how does this all fit in? How does this all work out? How do I make sense out of what I'm seeing in light of what God has said? It's fine and good and right and necessary for us to struggle with those questions, but we don't always have an answer. But ultimately, we come to trust in God's person, His character, and His power. We come and trust in Him because of who He is. Now, there's different ways to break down this psalm, but most say there's six stanzas. I'm going to group it together in three points as we consider the progression of faith. This is what faith looks like. This is how it works out. First, beginning in verse 1 and going down through verse 7, believers often struggle with God's sovereignty in light of evil's apparent triumph. There are times I'm looking at the world, I'm looking at my life, I'm looking at circumstances, and I see evil seems to have the upper hand, and yet I'm confident God is sovereign, and so that leads to a struggle. That leads to a struggle of faith. I want to ultimately come down and believe and confess and order my life according to the fact that God is sovereign, but that's not always easy in light of what I see. It's not always easy in light of what seems to be happening in the world around me. Look at those first seven verses. O Lord God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth. Repay the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner, and they murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Now, some are bothered by the opening words, and most modern folks are. Most folks in our day and age, they look at those opening words, and it's very troublesome. O Lord, God of vengeance. O God of vengeance, shine forth, rise up, O Judge of all the earth. So he begins by calling on God to enact vengeance. He's calling on God to rise up. It is a call to action. He asks Him to shine forth in His vengeance. But the psalmist isn't accusing God of being unjust. He's pleading on God to do something. He's not saying God is unjust. He's not blaming God, saying that evil really is triumphing. But he's saying from the looks of things, it's not a complaint that God is responsible for all the evil and wicked that's going on. But he is suggesting that God's kind of slow in acting. You ever feel that way? Are you ever frustrated with God's timing? Most of us are. And we just have trouble sometimes understanding. His timing is always perfect. He's never late. The frustrating part is he's also never early. He's always on time. He acts when it is right, when it is just, when it is His perfect will to respond. Rise up. It's a call to action. Do something. The psalmist is pleading for God to act. One of the reasons why we struggle with these opening words is because that word vengeance, because we too often confuse vengeance with revenge. Revenge is an act of passion. Revenge is my desire to get even. But vengeance is an act of justice. And that's a really important distinction. He is not calling on God to revenge, but he's calling God to avenge. He's calling God to act as in his righteous role as judge and sovereign and Lord. Injuries are revenged and crimes are avenged. Revenge is a response of personal injury, while vengeance is the function of a legitimate authority. So he's calling on God as the rightful judge of all the earth to do what is right so that justice will be done. Listen to the distinction as it's found in Romans 12, 18 and 19. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't take vengeance into your own hands. Leave it to the Lord. Leave it to God to bring it about. Now, why is that? Because when you and I, for our personal reasons, motivated by our personal hurts, try to enact vengeance, it degenerates into revenge. It becomes corrupted because our motives aren't pure. We're not pure. We don't understand the whole picture. We don't understand everything that's involved, and so it degenerates. But vengeance is a function of God's perfect justice. Verses 3 and 4, he talks about the character of the wicked. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. They kill the widow, the sojourner, and murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. So the character of the wicked is they're jubilant and boastful and arrogant. They prey on the weak, the widow, the sojourner, the fatherless, the very ones that Scripture calls on believers to care for. And they think they get away with it. These are legitimate questions of faith. Now, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? Lord, how long are they going to get away with it? How long are they going to be able to boast in their arrogant ways? It's not wrong to question. It's not wrong to wonder. In fact, it's good to work through those questions. But again, let's make another important distinction. There is a very important distinction between questioning and complaining. And this is a questioning, Lord, how long? He isn't throwing complaints at God. He isn't accusing God of anything. He honestly is asking, how long, Lord, are you going to let this go on? We know that it's wrong. You've declared that it's wrong. The psalmist doesn't stop there. Believers often struggle with God's sovereignty in light of evil's apparent triumph. Yet, the second thing, beginning at verse 8 and going down through verse 15, believers affirm God's sovereignty and they welcome his instruction. I question. I don't understand. Why is this going on? I don't understand. God, why aren't you doing something? Why don't you respond? Why don't you act? But even in the midst of my questioning, I affirm God's sovereignty. Understand, O dullest of people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of a man, and they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. So he addresses the foolish arrogance of the wicked with some very pointed questions in verses 8 through 10. And then he comes with a warning in verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of a man, and they are but a breath. God not only knows the thoughts of a man, he knows that those thoughts are futile. There is great folly in acting as if God doesn't know, that God is not there. The rabbis taught that there were three safeguards against falling into sin. And that is to remember that there is an ear that hears everything. There is an eye that sees everything. And there is a hand that writes everything into the book of knowledge that will be opened on the day of judgment. It's pretty good advice. An eye that sees everything, an ear that hears everything, and a hand that writes it all down. We don't get away with anything. Our sins will find us out. In contrast to the arrogance of the wicked, the righteous are humble. Starting in verse 12, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Four things are promised to God's people. Relief from days of trouble. Eventual punishment of the wicked. The steadfast faithfulness of God, and the final triumph of righteousness. There are times when life is hard. There are times when life is difficult. There are times when it seems the righteous are failing and the wicked are prevailing. And you need to come back to a passage like Psalm 94, 12 through 15 and read that again and say, no, God is still on his throne. God's plan will still be fulfilled. And righteousness will triumph. These are all things that are taught by the law of God. These are the things in which we put our faith, our hope, and our trust. There are questions, hard, difficult questions. There are times that we struggle with our faith, but ultimately we trust in God's power. Finally, verse 16 down through verse 23. Ultimately, believers rest in God's abiding comfort and certain of his righteous judgment. Who raises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are too many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death, but the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and will wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. He gives this personal testimony of the Lord's strength in his life, and that every time he thought he was falling, the Lord was there to hold him up. When he thought there's no one to stand for me, God revealed his strong arm. The psalmist looked for someone to stand with him and found no one. That is, no one except God himself. So the psalm returns to its initial plea and ends with this affirmation of justice. We, as the people of God, are not called to a life of eternal optimism. You can't be up all the time. And you can't be all the time saying, oh, this is wonderful and great and marvelous. But we are called to to live by faith. And faith is not always sunshine and smiles. There are times that even in our faith, there's great sorrow and there's struggle. But genuine faith works through those painful, troubling issues and comes to rest securely in the grace and the power of God. Nowhere, Genesis to Concordance, is there any promise that as the people of God will not travel dark, lonesome, difficult roads. What we're assured of is we never travel those roads alone. We are assured of God's loving grace and presence and His provision, and we are assured that He who began the good work in us will complete it. Our hope, our confidence, is our faith in the God who never fails.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.